We continue our series on vision today. Today we'll talk about this passage, and then I'll share a bit of my understanding on the nature of the church. So for those of you who enjoy trivia, you may want to know that the word church appears in the Bible for the first time right here. First time, and it's spoken by Jesus. Literally, it means assembly. A later English word, congregation, is also part of its meaning. So it's the gathering or the assembling of the people of God, the learners and the followers of Him, both gathered together as well as scattered, both those on earth and those in heaven, all to be about God's will, all to be about God's kingdom. And this text makes clear that Jesus is the divine architect and builder of the church. He gives the plan. He gives the blueprint. And it's right here. Now later in the Gospels, Jesus will say, I'm not always going to be with you. I'm going to go away, but I promise I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you without peace. I won't leave you without comfort. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus fulfills his promise. The birthday of the church is when the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost. Now to push it further, Jesus is the builder of the church, and the Holy Spirit is the engine, the power, the continuing presence of Jesus in the church and in the world today. That means that when Jesus is lifted up, we have church. That means when the Spirit is present, we have church. No Holy Spirit, no church. No Jesus being lifted up, no church. And here in verse 13, Jesus asks his disciples. He says, now, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? So let's look at the context. Because they had just recently watched Jesus heal a young girl possessed by a demon. They had just watched Jesus heal those who had been maimed by war, by disease, by birth defect. They saw the people as they were brought to Jesus, and he brought sight to those who were blind, and he healed, the scriptures say, many others. They were there in that testing of faith and that testing of intellect by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were there when Jesus had fed 4,000 people plus with just 7 loaves and a few small fish. That's a lot to think about. That's a lot to consider. And so Jesus was wondering, so what are the people saying? Who do they think the Son of Man is? He knew that the crowds were all thinking about it, all processing all of these strange, wonderful, magnificent works. And as it is in society, everybody forming their opinion. Jesus wanted to get their take on it. And then in verse 15, Jesus says, what? Go ahead and bring it. What does Jesus say then? Yeah, but who do you say that I am? That's a different question altogether, isn't it? He wanted to know from those who were closest to him, those that he had called, chosen. And today, he still wants to know what you and I think of him. That's a question not just for Peter or the apostles or the disciples. It's for us today. So Peter answers. He says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16. If ever we could commit a verse to memory and need easy numbers to do it, 16:16 should do it. You are the Christ. Peter said more than he knew. And I don't think that Jesus is, I don't think that Jesus is asking us just so that we can parrot back the answers that we've been taught. The answers that we've learned or been, or that we've read about or been told. The Bible answer is good. It is good. It is true. It is full of truth. It's just not enough. It's not enough. Maybe that's why Jesus pushes the disciples from what they're hearing around them to what they are hearing inside themselves. What is their heart telling them? To go from a social answer to an individual, personal response to Jesus makes all the difference. It's not an easy question. I wonder sometimes if we too readily accept and settle for the Jesus Sunday answers. You know, the Jesus Sunday answers, we all know what they are. I had a friend who went, you know, who's in Sunday school as a child. And we were talking one day, and he said, you know, whenever a question came up in Sunday school, I figured if I answered either Jesus or Jerusalem, I had to be right one way or the other. Most things could be answered by Jesus or Jerusalem, and he felt like he was on safe ground. But if we want to see the heart of God, if we want to know the mind of God, if we want to receive the good news from God, if we want to understand the will of God, if we want to experience the love of God, if we want to be saved by the power and the grace of God, if we want to do the mission of God, we simply have to go to the Son of God. Amen? Jesus. That's how we find out. Who do we say Jesus is? Following the Senate and impeachment hearings this week. Who do we say Jesus is? As viruses spread. As refugees cry out in need. As people in our own town go to bed hungry. Or live in the midst of domestic violence, or work for a wage that cannot support a family. Who do we say Jesus is when a loved one dies, or the doctor gives news that we do not want to hear, or our life seems to be falling apart? Who do we say Jesus is when we are faced with decisions that have no easy answers? When the night is dark and the storms of life overwhelm us? When faithfulness means risking more than we anticipated? Who do we say Jesus is when we need to take a stand against a louder and a seemingly more powerful majority? Using this kind of context, what does it mean to say that Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior? My friend, my shepherd, my example, my life. Here's my point. Who we say Jesus is has everything to do with who and how we are and how we will be. It's not simply just an academic, intellectual answer. Jesus wants more. And in some ways, our answer says as much or more about us than Jesus. It reveals how we live and what we stand up for. It guides our decisions. It determines our actions that we take and the words that we use and the conversations that we have. It describes the expectations that we place upon others, even that we place upon Jesus. Jesus' question is not so much about getting the right answer as it is about witnessing and testifying to God's life and love and presence in our midst. It's less about our intellect and more about our heart. Let me say a word about church this morning. There are so many metaphors and images of the church in the scriptures and some that we have created since the writing of the scriptures. Today, let's take one of them. Family. The church is a family, and it is also like a family. It's composed of a lot of different elements and persons, and the church is made up of all ages and races and backgrounds. And just as in my family and in yours, there are views and there are leanings all across the board with personal beliefs and behaviors and values and convictions ranging from the left to the right to in the center. Maybe everyone in your family believes the same things and has the same convictions, but the church family is not that way. Plus, as in my family, as it may be in yours, over time, people may change their belief on a topic or stay the same on another or tweak slightly this one. And there will be some things that one person in the family will say, I cannot abide by this. And another person can say, I can abide by this. And there are some things that do not have a definite answer. And it may be unresolved for months, even years. So basing ongoing beliefs and practices and values on something according to the times is chancy at best. I found that one important thing about a family, about a church, about a business, or any kind of relationship is that everyone agrees on what are the basic foundational principles. I'm sure that if I were to ask you to go to your home this week and to talk about that and say, what are our basic family foundational core values? I'm sure that you could come up with some kind of a list. And even in that list, there might be some differential as to how that's understood and how that's practiced. Let's pick up of one today. Let's say that for today, for example, the issue of human sexuality, and particularly the level of inclusion of LGBTQ persons, is one of the big social and spiritual and faith issues of our day. And it's tempting to say, well, just look at the church and look how they're still arguing over that and still how they're struggling with this. Can you believe they're still struggling about this? And as you know, the United Methodist Church is facing formal official division because we can't get to one mind and one spirit and one practice on this in the USA or worldwide. And it looks like that division will happen this year, though rolling out all the decisions are going to take a whole lot more time. I think the larger point that sometimes gets lost is this, that all of society wrestles with it, because we all have to work through all areas of living. We have to work through our sexuality, we have to work through faith, through what love means, our relationships, through money, sports, politics, employment, all the areas of living, whoever we are. So here's an example of an issue that has gone from being on the periphery to being at the very center of a person's life, and not just a person's life, but a family and a business and a community's life, in church life and American life. And changes are coming. And I think they should come. They need to come. Exactly what those changes should be and how far-reaching they should be, I don't know. There are lots of questions and lots of voices. Now, you came here this morning, probably didn't expect me to unpack all that, so go ahead and take a collective sigh of relief. Here's some good news from this passage. Jesus is pointing to Peter and saying, "You are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church." If that's the same for Peter, then it would be the same for Paul. And if for Paul, for Timothy, and down through the ages, all the way down, that means that you are a human rock on which Jesus wants to build his kingdom. Isn't that something? It doesn't belong just to the apostles back then or the disciples back then. It belongs to you and me. You and I, we are rocks that Jesus wants to build his kingdom on, to make himself visible in this world, in our society, in our community, now, not later, not the future, but present. And he does that by molding us and shaping us and bringing us along. Isn't that amazing? And the last verse that Nadine read for us is something that we'll unpack next Sunday, exactly how all of that happens. So as we close the message today, I'm just going to ask you to take a moment of silent space where you are. And here's the question. Who do I say Jesus is? You can open your eyes. Don't just answer the question. Live the answer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.